I want to start off today with just a quick survey, if I could. A couple questions. If you agree, you can respond with a show of hands. Okay? Are we clear on that? So no fist bumps in front of you. You're just going to raise your hand up. Yes, I agree. If you don't agree, you could just keep your hand where it is, unless it's partly up. Good. Rich already agrees. All right, here we go. First question is, the world would be a better place if we would stop taking each other's stuff. If you think that the world would be a better place if we would stop taking each other's stuff, raise your hand. Okay? All right. Some of you think we should take other people's stuff. Okay? We have no slides. Are we out? There we go. Okay, keep moving. Here we go. Question number two. The world would be a better place if we were content with the things that we had. Okay? So it kind of rolls in with the first one. So if you think that we should steal other people's stuff, then probably you think we should lust after what else has. So I understand. Okay, anyway. But by and large, I think we agree. Question number three. The world would be a better place if we all just told the truth. Amen. Maybe a hand less on that one. Now, I understand that the truth hurts sometimes, yes? But we do like the 3-year-old, the 4-year-old, the 5-year-old, right, when they come and they just say what is, right? Oh, your nose hairs are longer than the hair on your head. Oh, bless you, child. You know? It's just, I don't know why, we just receive it better, don't we? It's good. And it is equally good if we would just tell the truth. It would. The world would be better. And if we continued on with rattling off the commandments 5 through 10, I think we would all agree that the world would be a better place if we just followed them. It doesn't matter what faith background you come from, the world would be a better place if we would stop taking other people's lives. The world would be better. It really would. The world would be a better place if mom and dad we're always, always faithful to each other. The world would be a better place. It just would if we never had to question when a hardship came between mom and dad whether or not they were going to stay together. The world would just be a better place. And despite, children, you may disagree with me on this one, the world would be a better place if, as children, we would not only just obey our parents, but we would honor them. The world would be a better place. So I think by and large, if we took this survey around the world, it didn't matter what faith background people came from, we would agree commandments 5 through 10, the world would be a better place if we followed them. Now commandments 1 through 3, we would certainly disagree on, right? Because not everyone believes in God, do they? And that's their freedom. But here in this sanctuary, I hope we would agree on points 1 through 3, where we should worship God and only God. We should not make idols because they do nothing. Only God is the one that can. Okay? And then number 3, we should honor God and keep his name holy. We should revere him. I think we would all agree, the world, our lives, everything would be better if we would stay with those commandments. But there's one commandment that hinges between those two, and I don't know if we'd all agree on it. Keep the Sabbath day holy. I don't know if we would all agree on that. And maybe in here we would, but Christians across, I just don't know if we'd all agree. Okay? How many of you like to work? Come on, it's okay. Now, no one shamed you. So keep your tongue. How many of you like to rest? Right? Okay? All right? Well, this week what we're going to be talking about, today we're going to be talking about the Sabbath rest. And in fact, all month we're going to be talking about the Sabbath. Today is rest. Next week we're going to talk about how God created the Sabbath for celebration. The following week, Pastor Ron is going to come and he's going to share how the Sabbath was made for freedom. And then the last week, Pastor Mike is going to come share and remind us that the Sabbath was created to be a blessing. And so as we go through this series, there's a couple things. One thing for sure, especially today, that I want you to know I'm not saying. If you love work, God is ashamed of you. I don't want you to hear that. I don't want you to hear that God made 6 days of rest and 1 day of work. Some of us wish he did. All right, I've got a lazy bone. Actually, I've got 110 of them, okay? But that's not what he said. He said, I am going to create 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And in 6 days, God did some pretty stinking amazing work. And in fact, he breathed life into this universe and it still stands today. How are your accomplishments going? He does a pretty good job. He is a good worker. He knows how to work. And for 6 days, he will lead us. He will show us our abilities. He will show us our limits. He will bring us through those limits. But then there comes one day where he says, no more. No more of that. Rest. I have created this day differently. It is my holy day, and this day above all days is to be as I intended it to be. 6 days you will work, but this day it's going to be different, and I'm going to provide differently for you today. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus 16. We're going to take a look at the second time the word Sabbath is used in the Bible. The first time Sabbath is used in the Bible is Genesis chapter 2. It's when God rests. Now, in the English version, you won't actually find the word Sabbath there. You'll just find the English word rest. But in Hebrew, that word is Sabbath. So it says God's Sabbath, okay? But we just don't have that. So the first time we find this word being used is in Exodus 16. It's actually before the Ten Commandments were ever given, which I think is pretty cool. Okay, so Exodus 20, you get to the point where the Ten Commandments are given, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. But here we're in Exodus, they're not even to Mount Sinai yet. They're not even there yet. And God says, I'm creating a new rule here. Or rather, I'm reminding you of one that I started when I created this world. So what I'm going to do is, as I read through Exodus 16, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to read word for word. So if you would just kind of follow along, you can skim with me Exodus 16, okay? So the whole Israelite community set out from Elim, and they came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day, the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So what's going on is the Israelites were in captivity. They were slaves. God with Moses moved them through the Red Sea. They're now headed towards the Promised Land. Yeah, okay. And they are 2 months and 15 days out of that captivity that they've been in for at least 400 years. We need to wrap our minds around this. Live generations in one place in one mindset for 400 years. And it kind of creates a cultural mindset. Do you get what I'm saying? Stay somewhere for 400 years and see how hard it is to change your thinking. Okay? 400 years. All right? So they're moving out of that and they're moving to freedom. They're moving to everything that God has for them. So let's keep reading. In the desert, verse 2, in the desert, the whole community, apparently everyone, even the kids, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we at least sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So they're in captivity 400 years. Their life is not their own. They are just a commodity to Pharaoh. And yet it's okay. It's better in captivity land because at least they had pots of meat to eat when they needed it. They worked day and day and day long. It was kill or be killed. But at the end of the day, they could at least fill their stomachs. And that was their joy. That was their life. Everything revolved around that pot of meat. And now they've been brought into this land, this desert land, and God's put them on a diet. And they don't like it, okay? They don't like it at all. verse 11, if you would. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of these Israelites. Tell them at twilight, you're going to eat meat. And in the morning, you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am God. That evening, quail came and they covered camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, bread was left. And when the Israelites saw it, they said, what is this stuff? Moses said to them, it's bread from the Lord. He's given it to you to eat. And this is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person. Now, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, knowing measurements, knowing money, equivalencies, these kind of things, it matters. In this passage, it don't matter. Okay? What is an omer? Who cares? You want to use a small cup? That's fine. A big gulp? Don't care. 5-gallon bucket? Great. Okay? You want to use a dump truck? Wonderful. You just need to realize that everybody had the same measuring utensil. Does that make sense? So everybody gets a 5-gallon bucket. So it doesn't matter if they got 15 people in their family or if they've got 3 in their family. Everyone in the family has a 5-gallon bucket. Everyone. Okay? So therefore, when they gathered, some had more and some had less. Does that make sense? But it's not because God didn't like this family and God did like that family. Okay, that's not how it's working. So let's keep reading. So, verse 17, the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little, and when they measured it by the omer, the 5-gallon bucket, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little didn't have too little. Each one gathered as much as they needed and had more than enough. I added that, sorry. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it till morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. If you live in a place of 400 years where you don't know necessarily where your next meal is coming from because you're a slave, you don't know when you're going to eat. Even though they had unlimited pots of meat, I'm sure they didn't just get to eat whenever they wanted to eat. Do you think that you would be a little, I don't know, in survivor mode? Some of them paid no attention. They kept part of it until morning. But in the morning, their bread stood full of maggots. I don't know what it's like to live in the desert, but living in a tent long enough, things start to stink. And so some of them kept it. They kept their oatmeal overnight. And then when they woke up, they had stinky feet and raisins, okay? Verse 21, each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. And on the sixth day they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath, a holy Sabbath. It is to be a day of rest, a holy rest. Holy means set apart. So when I try to explain this to students, I like to just use the tabernacle or the temple illustration. When God made the temple, he said, these things are holy. There were utensils in the temple, and those utensils were not allowed to be brought outside of the temple. So if a priest brought Cocoa Puffs into the temple, he couldn't grab the golden spoon and use that to eat his Cocoa Puffs with. Those spoons, those ladles, those utensils were only to be used for what God made them to be used for and nothing else. Which, by the way, God says, be holy. That's a great message for another day. But this day, the Sabbath day, it is also holy. And he's saying this day, it's got some limitations. It's got some guidelines. It's to be used in a specific way. Please pay attention. So he says, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day, a holy day, a Sabbath. So bake what you want on the sixth day. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get raisins. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground. 6 days you're to gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there won't be any. Nevertheless, some people went out. They searched for it. They were looking for it. They were used to going out. They went out on the seventh day. They didn't find anything. God's activity was absent. They didn't see what they were looking for. They had all they wanted. God had provided enough day 1 through day 5. portion on day six. They were already a day ahead as far as food is concerned. But they wanted more. They wanted more. They were consumers. And they were stuck in a mentality of thirsting and wanting more because they didn't have. They were slaves. They were survivors. They wanted more. But God decided not to provide on that day in the way he had day one through day five. He was providing differently. And so he said, rest. And then he told Moses, he said, I want you to take this bread that on day one and day five doesn't last overnight, and day six it only lasts one day. I want you to take this bread and I want you to put it in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box covered in gold, and it represented God's power and his presence. And he said, I want you to take this bread and you're going to stick it in that box, and I'm going to make that bread never go bad because I want you to realize that I'm the one that sustains life. You see, I'm the one that says bread rots from Monday to Tuesday, and I'm also the one that says bread doesn't rot from Saturday to Sunday, and I'm also the one that says this bread is never going to rot. It has preservatives better than you've ever tasted. It's going to sustain because I'm going to sustain it. So let's get into some of the nitty-gritties here of what the Sabbath is. I'm just going to run through some of the laws, okay? Just, I'm a geek that way. I hope some of you are geeky too. You like to kind of have like, you know, what is the Sabbath? I mean, we get this part, okay? Nothing on work 6 days, no work on seventh. But what did it all entail? So I'm just going to kind of give you a brief outline here. Number one, no work, right? We get that. 6 days you work, seventh day you don't work. By the time we get to Jesus' life, the Pharisees had to even measure out what work meant, okay, in everything, in every aspect of life, okay, to the point where they even said, you'll find the phrase, a Sabbath day walk. So that means you could only walk so far, and if you walked beyond that, you were breaking the law, okay? I mean, that's how detailed they got, or anal, whichever, you know, word you want to use there, okay? But number one, no work, no cooking. Can I hear an amen? That was a little louder than needed. Now, for me, this is a struggle, okay? I am used to a big dinner day. So the thought of going to the fridge and pulling out something cold from yesterday and going, praise the Lord, does not sound good. I want meat and mashed potatoes and peas and macaroni and cheese and more macaroni and cheese. And when it gets cold, I want manna from heaven. I want endless bread. Give me a 5-gallon bucket. I want it. But it was a day of leftovers. Cook and boil whatever you want on day six. But on day seven, we're doing leftovers. It was a day of no traveling. Didn't matter where you were. If you were on vacation and it fell on a Sabbath, guess what? You're extending your vacation. Or you at least included that in your vacation. If your family or friends came to visit, guess what you guys are doing on the Sabbath? Welcome to our tent. We're going to be here all day. Didn't matter. Could have been a complete foreigner that didn't know anything about God or to do anything with God. They could have been visiting, and an Israelite could have said, you can stay here. But they would stay there all day. This week-long pattern went into a year-long pattern. So for 6 years, you would work. Listen, you who love rest, listen to this one. 6 years of work, and then on the seventh year, it was called a Sabbath year. So guess what you did? You didn't work all year long. Vacation. Who needs a sabbatical when you got that? Holy cow. And then every Sabbath, 7 Sabbath years, so the 49th year, you would then celebrate a year called the Jubilee. So on the 50th year, you also wouldn't work. So the 49th year, you wouldn't work because that's a Sabbath year, but then the 50th year is a Jubilee, and you wouldn't work then because you just celebrated 7 Sabbath years, okay? So they followed the 7 rule, okay? So God would provide the 6th year double portion, so that when you reap your harvest on the 6th year, it would last not just for the 7th year, but then it would last for the harvest of the 8th year. And when God provided on the 48th year, it would last not just for the 49th year, not just for the 50th year, but into the 51st year. Sometimes we think God gives us more so that we can have bigger barns. Sometimes God gives us more because he's saying, I'm giving you rest. So rest. So these are just some of the tidbits. I think I've got one more. All of this just to show how serious it was. Oh, I've got two more. So this applied to the whole household. I already showed that. And then lastly, read that. You could get killed for breaking the Sabbath. Anyone think that's nuts? You can steal other people's stuff, and you're not going to die. But shirk on the Sabbath, and you did. In fact, you can read Numbers 15. There's a little snippet about some out from the tent and was collecting sticks. And after church on that day, they had kind of a weird worship service. They took him out back and they stoned him. Yeah, it's just kind of an odd thought. That passage is just weird in the first place. It's like telling your kids to go to bed and say no more talking, right? And then one of them goes, hey, he's talking! Well, so are you. I want to know how that guy got found out. Right? Who knew that he was out collecting sticks? Was someone else outside their tent? I don't know. Doesn't matter. What this goes to show is how serious the Sabbath is to God. That's what it shows. Some of us think Sabbath is just another day. It's just another day that we can catch up on stuff. We can just move through our life. We can just do whatever. And God goes, man, would you just trust me? Commandment number 4 is huge. And I mean it. I want you to rest. So these are some of the what's of the Sabbath. And now I want to move into the whys. And I just have two contrasts here. Number one, they were in captivity, and they were moving into freedom. For 400 years, they lived in fear. They lived in compulsion. They lived in a life that was not their own. And God was saying, you're not bricklayers anymore. Your identity does not come from what you produce. It comes from being with me. Your identity comes from the fact that I made you and you are of worth because I say you're of worth. And because I made you, no one gets to argue. You're of worth. You're of great value. And I want you to learn. I want you to remember what it's like to come into freedom. I brought you out of slavery. I did. And I am a good God, and I am going to teach you how to move into freedom. And so that's what we're going to do on the Sabbath. You're not going to work to prove to me that you're a good or you're of worth. You're going to rest and just know that I love you. You're going to know that I provide for you. You're going to know that you just can't go out and get a second job or a third job or a fourth job to provide for your life. You're going to know that you have what you have because I gave it, and you don't have what you have because I didn't give it to you. Some people went out on the seventh day and they just thought, wow, I'm just going to get ahead. Guess what? It wasn't there. Why? Because God wasn't providing. At least in that way. On day 6, he provided twice as much. They went out, hey guys, look, double. It's like double portion day, right? Grab 2 buckets, let's go. They thought they'd hit the jackpot. No, God gave double. God sustains when he wants it to sustain, and when he doesn't, it doesn't. God is the provider of life. Not you, not your mind, not your might. God is. And on the seventh day, he says, rest. I know your limits. I know what you're worth. Just rest. I have yesterdays, I know that, and I have your tomorrows. Just rest. The thing that God was contrasting is he's not Pharaoh. God's not Pharaoh. He's not a taskmaster. Pharaoh needed the Israelites to build his kingdom. Guess what? God doesn't need you to build his kingdom. He does a pretty good job on his own. He knows what he needs to do. He knows how to get it done. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me, praise the Lord. Nope. But he wants you. And that's what the cross screams. He doesn't need you. He wants you. He wants to provide for your life. He wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to know that he is a good God that dearly loves you, and he will take you from the slavery that you're in into freedom. He will do that because he loves you. He doesn't expect you to produce. He expects you to be and to be his child. One thing I skipped over and I want to double back on. I think for some of us, the idea of staying in a tent all day long could sound obnoxious, as adults especially, because we're used to producing. I'm not ripping on anybody, okay? I'm not ripping on you. How many of you feel worthless when you're not producing? Raise your hand, okay? We've learned that, haven't we? If you are of any worth, you're going to do something. So for some of you to stay in a tent for the entire day is like, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to stay home the entire day. I have to go do something so I'm of great worth and value to this world. And God says, you already are. So adults, that's how we think. Now, can we do what it's like? Can we remember what it's like to be a child? How many children think that they have to produce in order to be of great worth? They feel their worth not in producing, but in being loved by their father and their mother. I remember a time, I was 17 years old. I came home from school. My brother came home from school, it was 3:15. And my dad, for whatever reason, was home from work. I had not spent time with him, hanging out, and I don't know how long. Okay? And Miles and I begged him, Dad, just hang out. It's a sunny day. It's beautiful outside. Just shoot some basketballs. Come on. And he's like, no, I got to go to work. And the church was growing. It was exploding. And that's why we hadn't seen a lot of Dad for years. And I just said, we need it. And finally, after I don't know how long, we convinced him to stay. I was 17 years old. It wasn't a huge day. I wasn't on vacation. I didn't lose my arm. It wasn't a big... But I can remember it like it was yesterday. I can't even tell you what I did yesterday. But I can remember that. Because in that moment, my heart had been satisfied by the love of my Father. God wants you to rest, because when you rest in him, your universe makes sense. He reminds you that your worth isn't ever in producing. And every time we seek to consume and have more, we just jump in the rat race. And he says, that's not going to satisfy. I'm going to satisfy you. Come spend time with me. Come rest in me. Come rest in my promises. The team is going to come, and they're going to sing a song over us. And as they come, I just want to close in this this thought. Matthew Sleeth is an author of a book called 24-6. It's a fresh perspective on the Sabbath. And he says, you know, when we look at the Sabbath day in and day out, it's easy to just walk over the Sabbath. It's just another day in our week. But if you take the Sabbath out of a lifetime, you measure it over an average lifespan, it is about 11 years. If you take one day a week out of an average lifespan, you have 11 years. Anyone think that 11 years is substantial? How about this? Take 11 years of your investment and just give it to my retirement fund. No big deal. Okay? Because it's not a big deal. 11 years is huge. And when we take that out of our life, we miss a whole lot more than what we think. It's easy to skip over it when it just comes in through our week. But when we measure it up, when we hold it all together, it's too much. It's too much of a risk. Now, there's no rules here. I don't want to get into any kind of legalism. I don't want to say only a Sabbath day's walk. We have events coming today, even. We have prayer service. I'd love you to be there. Super Bowl? I don't care what you do. But prayer service, I'd love to see you there. But today I want you to rest. Because that's why God gave you this day. It's the day where you can tell people no. That thing in your head that says go do something or you're not going to be successful, tell it no. You're successful. You're of great value. This world would be a better place and your life would be greatly blessed if you would rest in God and His promises. So the team is going to sing this song over us, and then at some point they're probably going to ask you to sing with them. And I encourage you, you're beginning your rest. Some of you slept through the service. Good job. Good job. I'm proud of you. Keep that going all day long. Rest in God. He knows your work. You got work coming. I could just keep, I'm going to try to stop, but when we don't rest, what do we do throughout our week? When we're tired and we're out of our mind, how do we treat the, what is our work like the rest of the week? Is it everything we have? No, we cheat it, don't we? We take rest here, we take rest there, we take rest. We cheat what God wants to do in our life. God wants to give it to you.